Luke chapter 2. I had every intention of telling you that, and some of you caught on, that the words were printed up for the offertory that Rebecca played. So it's such a powerful piece there. And saw some of you catch that and read along too. And contemplated about maybe learning that song as a congregation. It's a challenging song, so we'll see. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 18 this morning. But let me ask you a question. If you could think of the worst, most demeaning, most degrading job, what would come to mind? Well, if you lived during ancient Rome to the Victorian age, I see some opinions have been formed already. But I think I can top those, even though I haven't heard them yet. If there are a lot of candidates during the Roman Empire at the Victorian age, the first one, vomit collector. And what happened is collecting vomit for the emperors and the noble guests was very common, especially during a large banquet. So these people can just keep eating and just kind of like a wash, rinse, repeat kind of thing. So just they can keep eating way into the night, gluttony at its finest. But if that didn't appeal to you, maybe you could have wanted to have been a sewer scavenger. Of course, scavenging for values of some item in sewages, dark, nauseous, germ-ridden sewers. You can try to clean them up and sell them for something. No takers there. Okay, I got plague victim barrier. Burying a seemingly never-ending amount of plague-infested people who were killed by the Black Death. No takers there. One last one, blood and gore cleaner. Cleaning an army's weapons who were killed by Black Death. I'm sorry, not Black Death, that were killed after battle. Sometimes anything on there had to be removed. So, now, gratefully you didn't live during that time. Now, some of you men are probably thinking of Mike Rose, nod heads, thinking, what are some of those dirty jobs that he's done too? Some of those included a shark suit tester, sewage cleaner, forensic entomologist, and a crime scene cleaner as well. There's some stuff that he's done wouldn't really be appropriate to mention during church, so you'll just have to look those up. Well, if you lived during the reign of Caesar Augustus in the land of Roman-occupied Israel, then a different opinion could have been formed as to what had been dirty and degrading. And perhaps one of those jobs would have been that of a shepherd. During my days as a station manager over in High Point, I would go to these VBSs, these VBS events, and I would present the ministry of BBN, and I would dress up as Sam the Shepherd. Now, my garb consisted of my grandfather's old bathrobe that was given to me after he passed away, a striped hand towel that I would wrap around my head, for a shepherd's crook, I had kind of put together a bunch of curtain rods, bent it into a crook, and I wrapped like this brown packing paper all around it. And then I used my high school softball bat as a rod, which I still have today. The other stuff I don't have, so you don't have to worry about that. And I would act out Psalms 23 and using the kids as props. And of course, I tell them to listen to BBN. That's been the closest experience of me being a shepherd, was to act one out during VBS times. But as we look at the text this morning, I want us to consider this question: why shepherds? Of all the people, professions that the angels could have made the announcement to, why did they choose the shepherds? Of course, you know, Dr. Luke wrote his book here too. I wonder if he was kind of offended that perhaps the medical profession was not considered. Ask why not merchants, soldiers, politicians, fishermen. After all, especially fishermen, they're prominent in the New Testament. But no further accounts of that these shepherds did anything else for Christ. They never show up again in the Gospels. Seems kind of random. Angels excited to announce the first person that they find, it seems like, hey, there's shepherds over there, let's tell them. Seemed like it would have been more important for them to appear before the Jewish leaders. Or maybe Herod himself, that definitely would have shut him up. But let's turn over to, so if you're at Luke, I need to get over to Luke. I usually put the tassel in the Bible, but just hopefully we can get through this rest of this time together here, accident-free. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Hey, let's go into Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they had made known the sayings that had been told to them concerning this child. And who heard it wondered at the shepherds, what the shepherds had told them. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider the text this morning and we see the example of the shepherds, despite the profession that they were known for their day, they serve as an example for us. And I pray, Father, today that we'll take it to heart and perhaps find the motivation that the shepherds did. Lord, give us insight into your word, that if nothing is heard from the pulpit, that your spirit would just teach us something about ourselves that we need to know, something that needs to be changed, and that would teach us something about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, the shepherds were near the bottom of the social ladder, and that's because sheep required care 7 days a week, and the shepherds were really unable to comply with the man-made Sabbath regulations that were developed by the Pharisees. As a result, the shepherds were viewed as being in continual violation of the religious laws, and hence ceremonially unclean. And shepherds were a dirty profession, though, and it was not thought of very highly. Now, keep in mind, I wanted to mention this at the beginning of our service too. According to rabbinical law, sheep were supposed to be kept in the wilderness. Any sheep that were kept out in an open field were basically subject for temple sacrifice. And so chances are that these sheep that were kept out in the field were going to eventually make their way over to the temple for the sacrifice. Just a tidbit of information. So, however, these Pharisaical rules, the patriarchs, what really was not processing during this time, that the patriarchs were shepherds and distinguished from the Egyptians by the fact that Moses was a shepherd, as was David. In a familiar Old Testament image, both God and the leaders of Israel were regarded as the shepherds of the people, with the nation as their flock. The shepherds symbolized the leaders of Israel, encountered with the promise of the great shepherd being Jesus Christ himself. Of course, in a parallel thought along with this passage too, Moses' first encounter with Yahweh was while keeping watch over his father-in-law's flock. He saw an angelic appearance with a glory phenomenon, something probably occurred at night. Considering the appearance of the fire in Exodus, and in Exodus 3:2, he was given a further sign that he would later worship Yahweh in Mount Horeb with the people after bringing them out of Egypt. So that was a sign just for Moses. You can see the parallels in this passage, how God spoke to people who were shepherding. In this narrative we just read here, and going back to Luke here, we see the words Savior, Christ, and Lord. And those are all three, those are messianic terms that connotate or emphasize deity. But let's describe the scene a little bit more. Sometimes we read this passage, but we never really process, what could have taken place. And this, again, it kind of goes toward a sanctified imagination. And what we see that, and sometimes what we don't see in a passage, it's worth mentioning too, and it can be just as important as what we do see in the passage. And so there are no angels that are hovering over this crib, at least the scripture doesn't tell us that. No one from Joseph's carpenter's union showing up to say hi. Imagine this. You can imagine Mary and Joseph sitting in the cave, quietly enjoying the baby. You know, Mary just gave birth, and it's just so, you know, everyone's tired after that. And so these three loud, molary, curly, Marx Brothers type of shepherds come barging in because, you know, they had been looking for the, there's a lot of stables over there and a lot of places where you keep sheep. So it could have been maybe dozens or hundreds of stables that were these two could have been staying. Because, you know, the angels didn't say they're over here underneath this particular place. It said they're in a manger. And now the angels are having to go find the manger. And so the shepherds are looking for the manger, looking for the manger. All of a sudden, they come across this manger, and they see this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, which was very common back then. And they say to themselves, hey, the stable's over here. The baby's in here. The shepherds are falling over each other, trying to recount the story, Joseph, of what the angels they saw. You know, they're still jacked up. They've been drinking energy drinks, too, because they have to stay up all night. And so they're trying to talk over each other as to Joseph and Mary. You know, this is these angels, and the sky was filled, and they said to look for this baby, and they're talking over each other. And then Joseph looks at Mary and says, who are these guys? He shrugs his shoulders. Then Mary says, I don't know, I thought they were with you. Well, Joseph's a little taken back that Mary would assume these were some of Joseph's friends, and then the shepherds and baby Jesus witness Mary and Joseph argue on Christmas night. So when you see these shepherds, it's not really a glamorous job. Further consider this, that after the appearance was made, the shepherds are lost to history. Unlike the wise men, the shepherd's account does not reach the ears of Herod, nor does it make gossip in Jerusalem. We talked about that last week. When the wise men came, they're right into Jerusalem, and they're asking all kinds of questions, and it's scaring Herod half to death. But the message of the shepherds, it's contained to just a small group of people. There is no account in Scripture as to their message going out anywhere else. Keep in mind that none of the disciples were shepherds. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. You would think that would have been good just to keep one around for an illustration. It's all about the fishermen now. So of all people, why did shepherds get the invitation? I don't think really the answer is found in the profession. I think the answer is found in the text. Well, in verse 8, it reminds us that the shepherds were alert. Now, taking care of sheep, it's not a Monday through Friday job. You don't work from 9 to 5. It's 24-7. Sheep herding is a 24-7 job. So just like the wise men, maybe a parallel too, these men were awake when it mattered. They were alert when it mattered. They're awake when it was inconvenient. This could have happened in the middle of the night, and perhaps the shepherds were working in shifts. But when everyone else was asleep, when all of Bethlehem was asleep, the shepherds were awake. When I see the twofold responsibility, the contrast between the wise men and the shepherds, I see that the wise men were looking up to the star, and the shepherds, eventually they looked up when they saw the angels, but they were looking across to the masses. One looked for the message, the other looked for the masses. So let me ask you a question. How alert are you in matters of faith? How alert are we in matters of faith? You know, we all have our individual interests, sports, politics, travel, entertainment. But is your spiritual antenna such that when God's message comes across, and maybe not through angels, perhaps something you hear in a podcast, you read in a book, radio, but it tells you that something that needs to be processed in your life, just as it happened with these angels. Of course, when Mary heard the testimony of the shepherds, as they recounted what happened to them, she processed it. She pondered them in her heart. Even though it was at one time, one moment message, pondered them in her heart. Second point's a little bit bigger, but I only have 2 points. The second point is the shepherds, they abandoned. Now, that doesn't make sense right now, but I'm going to explain this. First, they were alert, and then they lived a life of abandonment. When I was, again, going back to my station manager days, too, when I was a manager in Columbia, South Carolina, then I moved over to North Carolina in High Point, we had to carry pagers, pocket pagers. Remember those? Great tech at that time. And so if I was out in the road, perhaps I'm visiting contributors and listeners, and if Joy wanted me, she'd page me, and I'd have to find a payphone. I had an MCI card, calling card, and I'd call in or to see what she had wanted, too. Or even worst case scenario, because there was no consideration, the station went off the air. Now, if the station went off the air, then the equipment at the radio station, it was designed, there was equipment in there that would just automatically call out. And there was this kind of, it was not really a computer, but some automated equipment. And so it would call out, and I'd get a text, and I'd see the text, and, oh, man, let's turn the station on, station's off the air. And so then I'd have to call this equipment back. This is the WHPE VRC 2000. Please enter access codes. Keep in mind, this is computer talking as well. Alarms pending, metering channel 1, plate voltage off. So I'd have to enter in some codes in there to try, or some commands to try to get the station back on the air. And if I couldn't get the station back on the air on the telephone, then I'd have to go down to the station to try to manually get it back on the air. I had to abandon everything that I was doing because of that stupid message and go out there and fix what needed to be fixed. I had to leave what I was doing. If Joy and I were eating dinner, the station went off the air, either took the food with us, sometimes Joy and I were together, just eating dinner, make our way down to the station, try to get the thing back on the air. Because if I didn't act quickly enough, then people were calling the headquarters down in Charlotte, and then, like, how come the station's getting out, and they're calling me up. So there's this chance that the shepherds, kind of like what I had to do, it was nighttime, and they had the sheep in this fold, too. Just keep in mind, too, that sometimes you imagine sheep being out in this big open pasture and they're grazing at night. That's probably not what's happening, too. Chances are sheep are in a fold during nighttime, too. So in this giant pen type of thing to kind of contain them and to keep predators away. So you're kind of at a lower level of alertness, but still someone had to watch these sheep. It kept the sheep from straying away. So chances are not as many shepherds were up, but some of the shepherds still had to keep watch over the flock at night. Now, one of the commentaries that I had read stated that perhaps when these sheep got the message, saw the angel, the multitude of the heavenly host, the command to go look for the baby, that they had to arrange for someone, other shepherds, to sheep sit while they went out looking for the manger. When I look at the text, and that's speculation, but when I look at the text, I see something very quick and very anxious happening here. My honest opinion, I could be wrong when I get to heaven, my honest opinion is that they abandoned their flock to look for Jesus. What they were doing, and it was momentary, and I'll kind of get to that to a moment. But when they got the command, they got the call, they dropped everything. And they abandoned their flock and they say, hey, let's go. There was no, hey, let's go look, let's make arrangements for someone to fill in for us. No, we're going to go and look for this baby. The message was so important, the command was so important that they dropped everything to go look for baby Jesus. Sometimes we think of people that live a complete abandonment, then go out into full-time ministry. I know that Pete and Pixie, that they're, you know, in their adult life, they had ran a gas station over at High Point, or not in Winston-Salem rather, and they left it all. And they came, and of course he went to Piedmont, then came here to pastor. They left it all behind, and we think that's really what, but really the text tells us something different when it comes to abandonment. I don't think however, I do think there are moments of abandonment temporary moments that God calls us to seek the Savior, to carry the message, and return back to our normal life. And that's what I see here in this passage. There's a music, there's an expression, you've probably heard this expression before, called a one-hit wonder. Have you ever heard of that in music? Someone's described as a one-hit wonder. And basically that means that there's a particular artist that records one song out of, and only one song in this album makes it big. He or she never has another hit, and they're just kind of like lost to history. What these shepherds are a one-hit wonder. They make a big splash in chapter 2, and we never hear from them again. But you know what? That's okay. So when you look at this passage, you look at this account, what are some things that we can take away? Let me just, if there's anything that I said, I know today has been kind of a backward Sunday, even for me too. But if there's something I can summarize, is this. Be always ready for a moment of service. Be always ready for a moment of service to God. God's call may not be a fisherman, if we equate that to full-time service, but there are times that God will call us to be a one-hit wonder, just like these shepherds were. That God's call to service may be big, like a kind of like a firework, just big and bright, and just never to be seen again. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to be alert for that. We have to be watching for that moment that God calls us to do something. And maybe it's to carry an important message. It's to invade stables and around southern Bethlehem. And maybe it's just to tell one person about the baby. And that's it. I believe God calls us to be one-hit wonders. In just one moment of service, just like these shepherds do. Also want us to remember that God chose the humble to receive the message. Is our pride making us tone deaf? You know, you look at a profession like this too. And perhaps the reason why God did not call or not show up the baby announcement, the shower announcement, so to speak, that the angel did not give the shower announcement to any other profession because these shepherds were humble people. And sometimes our pride will keep us from hearing that message. Are we humble enough to receive the message? Are we alert enough? Are we humble enough? Because sometimes our pride can just scream out and even drown out God's message. Are we humble enough? And lastly, don't underestimate this one act of service the shepherds performed. Even though they fade from existence, they just fade out into history, never to be seen again. Their ministry, not the people they performed, was eternal. We read about this every year. And perhaps in our lives too, there just may be one thing that God calls us to do. That sometimes we contemplate, I'm not called to do full-time ministry. I'm not called to do something, or even if it's not full-time ministry, a responsibility like what Ken and Rebecca do every Sunday, playing the piano and leading music, or what David does and with all the treasury and the finances too. It may be just one thing that God calls us to do. But you know what? That one thing may make the difference in someone's life. So don't be scared to be a one-hit wonder for God. To serve in a moment, because you never know, and just in that one moment, that just may make it, just it may be embedded in someone's life, just like it was with Mary's. Of all the things that were said, you've got these shepherds are climbing all over each other, excited. They, you know, you don't go out and see angels every day. Shepherding is a pretty boring job. And so then they see this big thing happen, and no telling, they're excited. They're all jacked up and trying to talk over each other. They're, you know, screaming, is that over there? Is the stable over? No, it's, oh, go look over here. And they find it, and they're just all excited, disturbing someone's peaceful evening. But they said something to Mary that made her think and made her ponder. that one short little message just probably set the precedent of how Mary would raise this child. So you never know, just in that moment of service, that one-hit wonder, that one moment of service, of the lives that we could impact in that brief moment of serving God. Let's spend some time in prayer. Father, as we consider the shepherds, Lord, that we will always be alert to the message. It may not be angels in the sky. It may not be a multitude of heavenly hosts. It could very well just be a whisper, just a quick message that we hear in the busy day, in the noise of the day. Lord, I pray that we would be alert to kind of sift out your communication to us through all the noise, all the commotion, that we'll be tuned into something that you would say to us. Lord, that we would be alert just as these shepherds were. And Lord, we see that the shepherds were alert even at times when it was inconvenient. No doubt they at least wanted to wind down, not ready to watch a sky show of angels or multitudes singing. But Lord, they were alert to that. They were alert that anything could happen, and they were ready for that. I pray that we would have that same level of alertness as well. Don't let the busyness of our day just drown out what you have to say to us. And Lord, perhaps there's a moment where we can serve you. It may not be in all and everything every day, but just that one moment, just like the shepherds have, that one moment, and they're never heard of again. I pray that we'd be obedient to that moment, Lord, that we'd be faithful to that moment that you have for us. Lord, as we consider the holiday that we're in right now, that we'll look back past the tree, the gift wrapping, and really consider your stepping into this world. And through the noise of the holidays, the shopping, even the music, Lord, that we'll constantly be drawn to that little baby in the feeding trough. Thank you for the time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.